appreciate our children, young people, keep praying for them, not just on Sunday morning, but for Wednesday night, throughout the week. God will provide, meet their needs each and every time. I invite you to turn with us in God's Word to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Gave a little bit of an introduction to this series last Sunday, a brief message on the transformation station being made new. One of the things that people sometimes ask me as a pastor of Classical Wesleyan Church is, well, what is Wesleyan? What does that mean? I kind of happen to understand the background of the Wesleyan Church and tell them a little bit about John Wesley. If that doesn't help, maybe say, well, we're similar to a Methodist church or Nazarene church. Sometimes they look at me blank and still don't really know what I'm saying. But then I just kind of usually give some kind of an explanation. We believe that the power of God is able to make you new and to transform your life. And that's one of the emphases that has always been a hallmark of the Wesleyan Church. In fact, one of the slogans that kind of came out when they came with a new logo and so forth was this: transform lives, churches, and communities through the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. That's more than a slogan. That's the truth of God's Word, what God wants to do in your life. I like that thought when you think of what God wants to do in your life. It's to make you new. Jesus came. We celebrated all about that last month. He came at Christmas time so that he could live a perfect, sinless life, not just do miracles and heal the sick and the lame, but he came to die on the cross. That's what he did. He rose the third day that he could conquer death on the grave. And because of that, their lives are being transformed. Churches are being transformed. Communities transformed through the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What does being made new mean to you? You ask that question on the street corner, you might get different answers, such as they did when we went to a headquarters gathering of pastors and they shared this with us.
God's amazing work in people's lives every single day. Being made new to me means learning from past mistakes and being able to move forward for the first time.
I can't repeat that makes me who I am. It makes something new. Again and again.
So the new creation involves new association and new way of
living. Oh, the beautiful day when I realized that I did not have to work at it. Christ had done it all for me, then I really felt made new.
Para mí ser nuevo es poner nuestras vidas en el altar de Dios.
To me, being made new means intentionally serving in ways that challenge me, knowing that the hope changes me too.
Trying to understand God's grace while extending it to others.
I learned to listen to the people, not just the people in the church, but the people in my community.
To me, part of what it means to be made new is being a co-worker with God. We've got a message to proclaim, and we've got forgiveness to be offered and love to be enacted.
Being made new means that God will place in my heart the desires that He has for myself and my community.
Your friends, your family, your community, they're starting to be transformed as a result of you not wanting and not doing what you need to do.
Now being transformed into a community house, serving even the urban neighborhoods,
taking what Satan has destroyed and God building stronger than it ever has been.
Hecho nuevo, las cosas viejas pasaron.
Living in God's new creation with a new imagination.
It's like coming out of a spiritual home and understanding that for me to live is Christ, and to God and His kingdom.
Second Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Another translation says, the old things have gone. Everything is made new. The hallmark of a Christian, and I would not bicker with any of those definitions that were given on the little video clip. They could perhaps preach it better than I did this morning. But the real difference that Christ makes is in this transforming power to change something that used to be completely wrong, completely blackened by sin, completely in a place where there could be, and by the world's estimation, absolutely no hope, but is transformed by the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. Last week we shared some compelling contrast throughout Scripture that remind us that in this new year that we're not just called to turn over a new leaf, but we're called to a new life, to walking with Jesus Christ. We're called not just to move that bus, so to speak, in an extreme makeover, just to do things from the outside to somehow make things better, but to be made new from inside out. Amen? Another contrast we saw is that it's more than just behaving or what we do or all this list of checking things off on what's right and wrong, but it's about becoming, about that transforming power of Christ making us more like him. And then it's more than just a transition where we say, well, I'm kind of on a path, I'll get there eventually. But it's a transformation, something that's very evident, very much that changes critically in our lives. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this morning I want to talk for the next few moments about transformed minds. There's several scriptures that we've read already that talk about our minds being transformed, but we certainly couldn't preach on this without reading from Romans 12 once again this morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some people go over the scripture and it's a good memory verse. It's something that maybe some even go so far as saying it's their life verse, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great theme verse for your life. But God is more interested than you living out this verse in your life and you wearing it on a t-shirt or on some kind of trinket somewhere. If you really get a hold of this verse and what God wants to do in your life, you'll never be the same again. When you think of that verse, not being conformed to this world, many have pointed out in the literal application of that in the original, it really could have come across in this way. Do not let this world squeeze you into its own mold. You've seen a lot of people out there that are following the fads and fashions of this world, and they kind of have this cookie cutter mentality. They don't even know why they're doing something, wearing this or putting on that or doing those things or following this particular fad or fashion or something in the social media that they just kind of catch on, and before you know it, it's become a trend that's all over the world. They don't even know why they're doing it, but they're being squeezed and pressed and conformed to the world's mold, aren't they? But God's called you, he's called me to come out from among them and be separate, be different than those that are constantly conforming to this world. And the only way that we can do that is right here in this verse, the latter portion of verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I know when you hear that phrase, some of the world would perhaps put a red flag up and say, oh, that's kind of scary talk. You're talking about what? Kind of a meditation thing? Or open your mind? Or what are you talking about? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can tell you this, that a transformed mind is not one that's brainwashed. Some religions try that method and are quite effective at getting people to do what they want them to do. Some cults when you drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak, have got you in a place where they want you, because all the masses will just follow a particular person. But I'm here to tell you this morning that serving Jesus Christ is not about me or about the Wesleyan Church or the Baptist denomination or any other church label out there. Serving Jesus Christ and making heaven your home is not about being brainwashed or indoctrinated or somehow buying into some kind of mindset. It's about being bloodwashed. Jesus Christ came for one express purpose, and that was to die on the cross, to shed His precious blood, that your sins this morning could be forgiven. To have a transformed mind is to understand that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you can be forgiven. Your righteousness, your good works, will not atone for your sins this morning. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, right in the context of teaching about husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, Paul says that He might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The only way that it's possible is to be purified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the key to that being blood washed is this in 1 John 1 and verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us," or is continually cleansing us from all sin. That's a great promise verse. We preached a little bit along that passage last Sunday night. And when you begin to think of what that promise is telling us, is that the power of Jesus' blood, the perfect, sinless sacrifice offered once and for all, is powerful enough to cleanse you from your sin, cleanse you from my sin, and in fact, to cover the sins of the entire world. That's no small thing. That's huge news. They ought to be having that be the leading story each and every day, on the top of the hour, at the bottom of the hour, every newscast. They ought to say, "Breaking news, someone else has been saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ." But you don't hear any headlines about it. But I'm here to tell you, it's the greatest news ever known to mankind. It's greater than any great accomplishment of a politician or an athlete this morning. It's the power of Jesus Christ to transform lives by His shed blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Transformed minds are not about being brainwashed, but bloodwashed. Secondly, transformed minds this morning are not necessarily those that are totally perfect. It's not total perfection, but there's a purification that takes place of our sin nature. A transformed mind is one that's surrendered to Jesus Christ, that He can do the work that He desires to do in it. In that mind, the Bible, Jesus actually said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So those things that are in your mind and then kind of come, they're of your heart, they come out and you verbalize them, chances are it's a reflection of what's on the inside, isn't it? When we speak of Christian perfection, as John Wesley taught it, we're not talking about an absolute perfection like Adam was created, where he had absolutely no sin nature. Because of the fall, we understand that we'll never achieve that total perfection in this life. But there is a power of God's Spirit to bring a purification, a purging, if you will, of that sin nature to help us to be on course that we ought to be, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight every day. Say, "Well, Pastor, does that mean that you'll never ever fall?" It doesn't mean that it takes away the possibility of falling. No, it doesn't. But I can tell you this, it does bring with it the possibility of not falling. Do you understand the difference this morning? Some people would say that we're preaching a higher standard than the Word of God, but we're not preaching or teaching any higher than what Jesus Christ teaches in His Word when He says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." He's not talking about an absolute human perfection that would never get anything wrong on a quiz, or would never make a mistake at work, or would never get a ticket out on the roadway. Thank God for His forgiving grace through all those tickets been over the years. I mean, the Bible says, after all, to be under subjection to those that are ruled and have authority over you, to abide by the laws of your land and those things. But boy, I've needed this grace many times, and I didn't get much grace from the state trooper, but I found grace and help in my time of need from Jesus Christ. Amen. I might get off on the brush, but I don't know why it is, but Carla, the great guy, I don't know if she's ever had a ticket in her life, maybe one, or a warning. They'll warn her, but they won't write her up. But they take one look at this ugly bug and they say, I'm writing them up. Maybe got one warning all my life, but they don't write her up. They say, oh, you've got a good record, you're keeping that kid that's outside. I told you, Susan, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But let's be careful in this area right here. Can we just be very candid, very open for a few moments together? There's something that's John Wesley would teach this morning if he were here, called sin improperly so-called. Some people would look at those human imperfections, which the Scripture refers to as our human infirmities. They say, well, you're not perfect, so you sinned again. And they might elevate something that's just an infirmity or just something of being human nature to something that's sinful and willfully disobeying God. And so there's that danger, go to that far extreme and call something sin that is not sin at all. It's just our human imperfection, all right? And then there's also the danger, on the other hand, to go to the far other extreme, say, well, we're not perfect, and to just kind of give each other just a pat on the back and a passing grade, say, well, we're not perfect, so God looks the other way in His mercy and grace. He's going to look the other way at all sin anyway, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And we go so far the other way in grace that we lower the standard to be no different than the world. And I caution us here this morning, if you're endeavoring to be one that's transformed by the renewing of your mind, there will be something different, greatly different about your life and those in the world. If the world can see no difference in your life and the life of those that are in deep sin, then there's a problem. There's not just a problem in your life, there's a problem with your profession. You don't have a possession of Jesus Christ in your life. You need to go to the altar or find a private place, a place to get right with God right then and there. If you're living a life of habitual sin, you're saying, well, I'm under grace, and I'm not perfect after all. So you need to be saved. You need to be forgiven of your sins and let Jesus Christ come and live and reign in your life. You're not living a life that's any different than the world. But if you find those two extremes to be untasteful, you come to the middle. Recognize, yes, I'm human. Yes, I know I'm not perfect. I'm going to make some mistakes. And even occasionally, because of my fallen nature, I might even find myself doing something with the wrong attitude and action, but there's a difference. One is the blood wash. When that happens, what do they desire? They desire immediately to confess it, repent of it, and say, Lord, repent. I misspoke. I chewed that attendant out, and I shouldn't have done that, and I didn't have it right at it. I need to ask for their forgiveness. Guess what? Your restoration is immediate. You're still in right relationship with God because you're tender-hearted. You're one that's sensitive to God's Spirit. Dr. Omar Lee, that I've had for several classes in Bible college, you should give a picture that he had, as you're walking the light, as he is the light, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. As you're walking with Jesus, you continue to walk, you're in His hand. He's holding you up, He's sustaining you by His hand. We have the sustaining power of God's hand under us. He said, and the difference between one that sins and falls as you fall in His hand, He lifts you up, you repent, you confess your sin, just like it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. It's my will that no one would sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate. You're there, you're fallen in His hand. You get right back up, dust yourself off, and ask Him to restore you. The great difference between that individual that's walking in His hand and the one who says, you know what, I know the will of God, I know the Word of God, I know the law of God, but you know, I reject it. I choose right now to disobey, and I'm going to willfully disobey. I'm going to walk out. I'm not just going to fall. I'm going to jump out of God's hand. Guess what? You jump out of Jesus' hand, you're on your own. One of the very encouraging things to me is the scripture that reminds us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we do not give up. Failure does not have to be final. You might sin. You might have an area in your life that you come back to time and time again in a weakness and you say, Lord, would you please deliver me? And guess what? God has the power to give you victory. He says, so we do not give up. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker, but our spirit inside us is made new every day. We began to get a hold of that. There's a lot in that verse. We could spend a whole series just on that verse. Made new every day. We're aging, we're maturing physically, but we're also growing spiritually. The spirit inside us made new every day. That means you go to bed tonight, you have hopefully a good night's rest, you get up, and it's God's will for you to be transforming you, not just today, but also tomorrow, and to make you new tomorrow, just like He did today. Every day with Jesus ought to be one that's drawing us closer to Him, and that we're being made new, transformed by His power. Philippians chapter 4 reveals to us how we do that in renewing our mind, in our thought life, in our meditation. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here's the formula for that protection of your mind. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Could I make a little bit of a bold statement this morning? I can pretty well guarantee you, if you're living your life in a very sensitive way, in this verse every day, being made new, as you begin to meditate on things that are noble, things that are just, pure, lovely, a good report, a virtue, that are praiseworthy. If you're living in Philippians 4:8 every day, I can guarantee you by the word of God's word that He will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's why the scripture says that we serve one in Jude 24 that is able to keep you from falling. He can preserve you. Say, Pastor, you sure sound like you're fudging a little bit. One day you say it's possible to fall, but now you're saying He's able to keep you from falling. Let me tell you something. If we would at all limit the power of our sovereign God in any way, He would not be God. He's able to keep you for 10 minutes. He's able to keep you for 10 years. Amen? By His power to keep you holy, keep you pure, to keep you walking in the light. And if you fail in your inclinations and the temptations get you astray, there's something that's drawn in your spirit that says, you know, I'm going to get right now. I don't want to walk in disobedience. I will repent. I'll confess. And if I've done anyone wrong, I'll make it right. I was trying to share with the young people at the school on Friday how important it is that we preach and teach a message, not just renewal, but a restitution to make things right if we've done anyone wrong or harmed. He will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Transformed minds are not brainwashed, but bloodwashed. They're not total perfection, but purification by the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Then lastly this morning, a transformed mind is not just one that subscribes to just spiritual discipline, but employs the means of grace in your life. Some of you may have heard me quote a few times from Keith Drury, who's a fantastic author. If you don't hear me recommend a lot of books that much, because I believe in the book being the Word of God. But once in a great while, I get a hold of a book. I have a list right now about 8 that I'm trying to read. I'm halfway through one of them. I stay pretty busy. But I enjoy when I did get a hold of a book that I can't put down. One of his books that was like that was the book that was called With Unveiled Faces, which talked a lot about this area of spiritual discipline in your life, areas of fasting and praying, and even areas you don't hear a lot of teaching about solitude and silence. And one area I've never heard a sermon about, maybe I'll preach it one day, I don't know, the Lord leads, but about penance. It goes along with this concept of restitution. But in that book, I saw many times that there was always an acknowledgement of the power of God, the power of God. He's the one that's transformed. Well, years ago, Peter also had a book that was called Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. And now there's a book that's kind of taken those two books and kind of merged together with some revision called Soul Shapers. Anyone see that book? I want to get a hold of it and read it. Don't have it yet. But I got an email that was talking about Drury and some of the terminology that I was using about these two terms, spiritual discipline versus means of grace. And it kind of caught me because I was preaching about this and thought, I really wonder what he's getting at. What's the big distinction? What is the difference? And they asked him this question in this interview. Soul Shaper, this book was kind of a merging of those two books, is not a new book, but merging two books, the spiritual disciplines for ordinary people with the book with Unveiled Faces. And so they asked, so what do the readers take away from this book then, Soul Shaper? Drury said this, the notion that there is only one Soul Shaper, it's the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit seems to prefer to use certain methods in shaping our souls. These common methods, he said, are called means of grace in the Wesleyan tradition. Maybe in the pop culture and in my own terminology, I've used the term spiritual disciplines, though. I really prefer means of grace, he said. And so they inquired a little bit deeper. He said, why do you prefer means of grace over spiritual disciplines? And this is what he had to say. Because means of grace reflects an attitude, listen, means of grace reflects an attitude that these practices are what God uses to shape our souls. Spiritual disciplines tend to suggest that they are practices we ourselves use to climb up a ladder of discipline to get closer to God. Although both have some validity, it's a matter of focus. One focuses on the Spirit's work, the other on my work, which is why he said, I prefer means of grace or soul shapers. And I thought of that. I'm not here to bicker about how you do it, if it's something, but I do know that if we put too much of an emphasis of what I'm doing to live this Christian life, to be holy and all those things, we can completely miss the boat. And become a works theology very quickly rather than a theology based on God's power and His Spirit to keep us and to shape us. So I don't want you at all for a moment to think that Pastor Tim is preaching that it's by your power, by your disciplines, you're somehow going to live this life and stay true, you know, with just a lot of gumption or something. No. It's not just spiritual discipline, although we can exercise those things. We can certainly do what we should and what we ought. But it's by the means of grace or the soul shaper, by the power of God's Spirit, that we stay in victory. In fact, it's no wonder that in Revelation 21:5, one of the last verses of the Scripture, it says, He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So I submit this thought to you this morning. The change in your life is not finished right after you're converted, after you get saved. Yes, there should be a great change. We used to sing that song, kind of echo. There's a great, great change, change since I've been born again. Remember that little chorus? There ought to be a great change since I've been born again. Yes. That's not the end of the change. You don't hear a lot about this, but as John Wesley said, salvation is from the first dying of grace in the soul till it is consummated in glory. John Wesley never taught that there's some place of arrival, even an entire sanctification that you somehow have attained spiritually. No. There's always a surrender that says, Lord, make me new today. Make me new constantly. Make me new in my family, in my relationships. Make me new in the workplace. Make me new in the hallways of the school. Make me new in every part of my life. In the marketplace. Lord, make me new. Help me not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wonder this morning, as we think on these things, some could think of many things in their life that they'd like to see different. And sometimes we can be so overwhelmed with all these great changes that we'd like to make that we do none of them. We have good intentions, and we might tackle one or two in a New Year's resolution, and we drop it by February 2nd or something, I don't know. But I'm less concerned about those things is that I could submit to you this morning this possibility. Could it be this morning that every one of us is here hearing the message that God has laid on our heart, that every one of us, without exception, that God could place at least one thing, and we could focus on that one thing where God needs to change in our life, make us new today? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God would do that work for each and every one of us that asks in Jesus' name this morning, just one thing, be made new, changed in our life today, before we leave this place? For some, it might be seemingly insignificant, but God has put that in your mind right now. Whatever it is that you're thinking of, I don't know what it is. God's placed it on your heart right now. Can you imagine what our church would look like if God did that work in every one of us? I don't know how many are here, 70 or so, 70, 75 people, counting children. And if God made that change in every one of us today, can you imagine the difference it would make in our community even this week? What kind of church we'd be? What kind of transformation station would come if God began to make us new in other areas each and every day of our lives? Church, I don't know if it excites you at all, but God has that kind of power to do that today. Before we leave, what is it that God has placed on your heart? John Wesley used to teach something called prevenient grace, and that first dawning of grace, that God put something, a drawing toward him. He also taught that he keeps working, keeps perfecting, making us more like him until we make it safe for the Lord. There may be someone here this morning God wants to make brand new with a new life in Christ. Maybe you've never really come to the place, confessed your sins and repent of your sins, and you don't know what it means to really be a disciple of Christ, but God can do that work for you today. Talk about new life. Talk about change before you leave this place. God wants to do that for you if you do not know him this morning. Those that are Christians that have been following Christ, trying to walk in the light as he's in the light, and have that cleansing of his power, God wants to make something new in your life today. He's not done. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. And I believe that God wants to do that right now before we leave today. I want us to stand together with every head bowed. I'm going to pray in just a few moments, but I want you to perhaps just pray a silent prayer before God this morning. And I want you in your prayer, just at least under your breath, utter some type of praise to God. Your spirit, say, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Reveal to me what must change in my life today. Make this one thing. What do you want to change in my life? We all have room for growth. We all have room for transformation out of the world. I have room, much room for growth in me. So if God has placed something on your heart and your mind, this altar is open. You're welcome to come down as we pray. Or maybe you do not know him. I want to invite you. Just come. We don't do that to embarrass you. We do that to encourage you. It's just a good place where you'll have people praying for you. No one's going to pressure you to join the church or anything like that. But we just invite you. If you'd like to know Christ, let him make your life brand new. Let him forgive you your sins by that blood washing we talked about. You can come and know him today. Or maybe you're praying for a particular change in your life for God to transform that situation. Perhaps a besetting sin. Perhaps an area of weakness or temptation. Or whatever it is, God knows, you know, that God's placed on your heart. Maybe it's a struggle, a decision you have to make this week or in the coming days, or a procedure or a test or a medical concern that you don't know the answer to. God's calling you in faith to trust him. To stop the worry, to have that be completely changed, transformed to faith in him. I don't know what did, but you and God do. This is your will to you. I'm going to pray. If you just cry out to God, you don't have to be audible. You don't need to have your neighbor hear you, but God can meet your need. And I believe God can bring some change, some great victories in hearts and lives this morning. Let's stop the prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are for us. The Scripture reveals to us if God is for us, then who can be against us? Lord, sometimes we have burdens that are so difficult for us that we don't know how to express it. We don't even know how to communicate it in prayer. The Scripture reminds us that sometimes in groanings of prayer that we can utter our dependence on you. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that you've revealed something that needs to be changed, transformed by your power this morning. Lord, we already know what your will is because it speaks in Romans 12 that this is your will, that we be not conformed, but be transformed. So we don't even have to pray according to your will because we know it's your will right now. So I pray in the power of Jesus' name, O God, in every situation, whatever it is that's on our heart and our mind right now, Lord, change it. Make us new. Help us no longer to be bogged down by the oppression of the enemy that would try to drag this thing up time and time again and bring us to a place of despair or a place of floundering spiritually. Lord, your will for us is that we would be in victory. We'd be on fire for you. Lord, we're so thankful that you are, by your Spirit, the great soul shaper. That you can perhaps in ways that we can't even comprehend, you can take a little off here and add a little there to shape us perfectly into the image you desire for us as we draw close to you. Lord, there's some that are bowing here asking for your intervention in their life right now. I pray that you'd intervene right now as they intercede to you. Lord, I pray that you would meet the need. Lord, help in faith and confidence them to know that, God, you're on the throne, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that they ask for anything. Others are standing right here in your presence. They've desired to follow you. They're asking right now to take that, change that situation that's been on their heart. Transform it in their lives. And Lord, there's still others. No doubt in a congregation gathering of this size that do not even know that they're saved this morning. They're walking in insecurity. They're walking every day wondering, what am I going to do? I'm lost and without God. Lord, your word declares that today is the day of salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things are become new, are being made new by you. And so if your desire right now to make him, to make her new, new life. Lord, as they just confess their sins, your word declares, as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in real faith and repentance, and forsake their sin, that your faith will forgive and bring them into right relationship. Lord, I pray you do that work. If anyone is crying out for personal salvation right now, Lord, that they would not leave this place without letting someone know what you've done in their life to testify, I've been saved, and I thank God for making me new. That we could walk together and walk the path. We are disciples together, following that path. Then, Lord, we thank you for your provision of grace. Lord, we recognize this morning that not a one of us will be here that we're not for the grace of God. That we cannot atone for our own sins, that we cannot even begin to imagine where we would be had not been the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you help us to understand. It's not our might or power, but by thy Spirit. Only they will walk that we may be transformed by your power, that we may pay our mind. Lord, give us a boldness to trust you, that faith that our God can keep us by your power. Lord, in every area of our lives, we go through this week and we begin to see
other areas that you're making new. Counsel, testify, share with others what you're doing. Because that going on record, Lord, makes us emboldened in faith to know that you are continuing to make us new every day. Lord, thank you that in spite of our infirmities, our imperfections, that you love us, you bring us, draw us close to you in a sensitive way. And sensitive. And go with us today as we go our separate ways. May we, as we leave this place, not be able to get away from your presence. Be with us at the nursing home service, 2 o'clock there, for nurse of care, Lord, meet with us, minister to the hearts, and bring us back tonight at 5 o'clock service as well, Lord. We worship you and receive all that you have given us. We pray and we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.